The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. As Jesus walked along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work might be revealed in him. He must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he sent and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to beg and sit?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking, "Then how were your eyes open?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought the man to the Pharisees, who was formerly blind. And now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he received the sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and he had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked him, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it was that he became able to see and opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he's a sinner. One thing I do know was that I was blind, but now I see." They said to him, "What did you do?" "He did open your eyes." He answered, "I have already told you, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys him. Neither since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a blind person. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely of sins, and you are trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into the world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sinned. But now that you say we see, your sin remains." The Gospel of the Lord. Good morning. To be blind is probably one of the most difficult things to have to live with in this world. And yet there are people who have been able to overcome their blindness. And I wanted to point out one person in our congregation, if he's here or not, John Miller. There he is, John Miller. John Miller is blind. If you probably don't know it by now. John Miller is also a PhD. He's an engineer. And he's done a lot of wonderful things in his work. He's overcome many, many different challenges in his life. He even rides a bicycle in tandem. And I bet you when he rides that bicycle, he's the one that says to the driver in the front who has eyes, "Hey, you missed the turn. Make a left." So we have people who take this very difficult thing of being blind and do something with it, overcome it. Maybe perhaps this is a good lesson for us to think about how we may take our eyes for granted and how we may find a difficulty, how difficult it might be to be blind, not to see the sunrise, not to see the beautiful eyes of your child, not to see the face of your beloved. These are things that are very, very difficult and very true. But there's another kind of blindness I wanted to talk about as well, a second kind that we're going to read about today, we've read about today, and that is spiritual blindness. And there may be one thing, not being able to see beauty, but there's a trouble for not being able to see truth. And the idea behind Haggai's gospel is that it's about blindness. It's about both kind of blindness. And what we find is one man who was born blind as a young person, I guess, or you know, whatever, and he became a beggar. He couldn't do anything to have to support himself by doing this kind of work. And so Jesus finds him. And it's important that it says in the gospel, Jesus found him. And when he found him, he gave him a gift. He made him able to see again. And you know, you would think that everybody would be all excited. "Wow, Johnny got his eyes back. Look at him. He can see all over again. Hey, Johnny, what do you see?" You know, you can do all kinds of Sorry, I get lost in my prison thing once in a while. So anyway, he's able to see, and for the first time, he's all excited. And what happens at this time is that they start to question him. The first thing they do is they start to ask him, you know, "How is it possible?" You know, and I ask myself, what's going on with these guys that they're asking these kinds of questions? The first question that they ask him is, "Who did it? Why did he do it? When did he do it?" And something that should have been a celebration, something that should have been a real excitement between people to celebrate someone receiving their eyes, became one of the most outrageous religious shams that we've read about in the New Testament. They're starting to argue all kinds of stuff. And one of the things that they do, they start to argue about, you know, why did it happen, and especially on the Sabbath. They get all angry with Jesus because it's on the Sabbath, and you start to say, "Hey, you know, you would think that this would transcend the Sabbath, but, you know, they're Jews and they're fighting and trying to protect their laws and so forth." So there are a couple of things I wanted to share with you today about this particular kind of religious argument. One of it is that they were blind themselves. They were spiritually blind because I think these were religious men. Let's not forget they were very, very religious, well-trained men. But they were caught up in their religion. They were caught up in their rules, in their ethics, and in their laws and so forth, that they were not able to see quite clearly what was going on and what God was doing that was new in their presence. So the first way that I see that they're spiritually blind is that they're indifferent. They're indifferent to this man's, you know, suffering. He had suffered all his life. He had been expelled from his community. He had no identity. He couldn't contribute to society. He felt like a nothing, a no one. And so they expelled him and they treated him as such. And they were so concerned about their theology and so forth. I swear that I think these guys were more interested in this guy remaining blind than to confuse their arguments in theology. They were so intent on being right in their argument that no matter what happened to this poor guy who was healed, they wanted just to be right in their arguments with each other. So they were indifferent. They were indifferent because they saw the world and they saw God working as one way and in only one way. The other thing I see that they were indifferent and blind to themselves. For instance, they say to this guy, "You, a sinner from birth, you're going to tell us, you know, how to live life and what's right?" Because he turns around and he says, "What, do you guys want to be his disciples too?" Because they keep asking questions. They want to know what happened, why he did it, and when he did it, and so forth. That he says to them, "You too want to be disciples?" And he insulted them because they got to get mad. "Oh, no, we're from Moses. No, 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 we don't follow that." And so they're indifferent to themselves. They're indifferent because, and they're also unable to see themselves because they see this man as a sinner, and yet they cannot see themselves as sinners too. That's a problem, isn't it? And then the third thing I get is that they don't see Jesus for who he is. And the reason I want to focus on that one in particular is because sometimes if you believe something really hard, no matter what happens on the other side to try to convince you, you ain't never going to see that side. You ever talk to somebody who is dead set on their religious ideas, or dead set on a particular political view, or dead set on some, you know, ideological, theological, or maybe a philosophical argument, and you try to give them different reasons, and you try to see different sides to the argument, and by God, they don't move. There's some people, I swear, that if they were right in the presence of God, God is telling you what they're saying, no. Right to God's face, you know, because they're so sure. And, you know, and this is what's happening with these guys. These guys were caught up in their religion, were caught up in their theology, were caught up in their expectation of God that they would not see Jesus. Now, that's a key here, because I bet you they were tempted. And even we read about Nicodemus, who at some point was very influenced by Jesus, almost considered a disciple of Jesus. He listened. He was able to consider what Jesus was saying. But in this argument, these disciples of the Pharisees are saying, no, no matter what you say, it's not going to buy it. We're not going to go with it. We have our own idea of God. We have our own idea of the Messiah. We have our own idea when he's going to come. And by God, no Galilean carpenter is going to change that. Nobody's going to tell us what we know to be true. Now, could that be something that we do? I doubt it, right? There's no one in this room. None of us can do that, right? I mean, we're so flexible. We listen to the other side. We imagine the real. We try to get into the person's head and experience and the back of what the words may mean and try to understand that. But that's the very point today of the gospel, is that how is it that we approach life with our truths? And I think that there's a kind of a paradox here, and that is, how much do you live by truth, or how much do you live by love? Will truth trump love, or will love trump truth? Because the idea is that truth is only a temporary reality that we grasp given the time, space, and circumstances of our lives. How many things were true for you when you were 20? That are not true for you when you're 60, right? I mean, life changes. And how about the sciences, the things that we put so much reverence into? The things that were true 20 years ago, are they still true today? Maybe, maybe not. They've changed quite a bit. Look at quantum physics. Look at string theory. Look at all these other things that are going on in the world. They change. Everything changes. What we have is a moving perception of something over time. And if we freeze it, we make it an idol. And if we make it an idol, we make it a god. And what it does is it plants us in a space and time in our own lives that we become rooted in something that now becomes past and narrow and unable to relate to the world around us. So the challenge today from us, I think from the gospel, is to be flexible in our thinking, to be open to reason, to be open to faith, to be open to God's miraculous work in the world. He will come to us in ways that we do not expect. I mean, they didn't even see him when he came. When Jesus came, they didn't know him. They thought he was just a guy from Galilee, you know, a carpenter, you know. What did he know, right? But he had an insight to truth. He had a power in his presence that even his disciples would say, we don't know where he gets his authority. He had that personal power of faith and conviction that he lived by because he was anchored in God rather than truth and anchored in love rather than being right. Because many of us would rather be right than to love somebody else. How many families have been broken apart because of that? How many brothers and sisters have been torn apart? Marriage has been pulled apart because of this, because the person wants to be right. It's not about being right. It's about loving. It's about seeing the person in a larger context. It's about seeing yourself in a larger context and things moving along and becoming something different. I may have mentioned one time, I saw a movie, it was an Indian movie, I may have mentioned it, so if I did, forgive me for repeating it, because I never want to repeat things. You will never hear me repeat things in my sermon. Where's Carl? Okay, so there was a movie about this young Indian woman and an Indian guy that moved to the United States. They lived in India. And they, you know, they were kind of poor people. So they came in, and then they finally got an apartment. And in the apartment was a washing machine. And that one day, the husband gave her his cashmere sweater. And she says, oh, honey, I'll take care of it. And so he goes to work, and then she puts it in the washer. And then in the dryer. And then when it comes out, it's about this big. And she's horrified that this happened. And so when the husband comes home, she runs into the bathroom, locks the door. And then he says, honey, what's happening? And then so she slips the little cashmere sweater under the bathroom door, and he looks at it, and he becomes infuriated. He gets really mad, and then he thought for a minute, wait a minute, we're both here from India for the first time. We've had no washers. We don't know. She was trying to do something good. She was trying to do me something good. And so he says, honey, come on out. It's okay. I understand you were doing good. And then slowly the door opens. That's a sweater moment. These are moments when you put your anger aside and you see what's going on and you see what the person means and you see what their intention was all about. And you put your pride, you put your ideas, you put all that stuff aside to listen to the person, because by God, that's the only thing, the only reality we have is that individual. And so to have an attitude that way in life is an attitude that keeps us open to the mystery, the wonder, spontaneity, and surprise of God. You know, and this is, I think, what Jesus is telling his challengers today. You know, in the gospel and in the Bible, God is not so concerned about rules, really, as God is concerned about people. God is more concerned about how you live, how you love, how you suffer, and how you reconcile yourselves to each other, more than following rules. And we find it in throughout the whole New Testament, where there are two brothers, you know, they're going to come and bring a sacrifice, and Jesus says, you know, go back and repent to each other and make up and then bring a sacrifice. Because the most important thing is how we relate to each other, how we understand each other, how we listen to each other. And so it's a perfect example of something we consider today, especially in a world in which we've become so adversarial, where we've been so locked in with arguments, political and economic arguments. Let's listen to each other. Let's open our hearts and minds to that person, because it's not just an idea they're mouthing. There's something, a principle behind what they're saying. There's a value behind what they're saying. There's a meaning and a life experience that is trying to speak through that word or through that particular phrase. And so if we listen to the person on that side, we will hear them and we will capture them and we won't lose them and we'll connect. And together then we can build something more than what we have. But the parting word that I want to mention today is that in the gospel, it's all about love. And I think love does trump truth. I really do. Some people will argue with me. Mathematicians will knock me down, of course. You know, people that are very, very bright, they'll say, no, there's something about the permanence and the elegance of mathematics and so forth that can never change. But we're not mathematics. We're humans. And we live and interact and engage and grow through the interaction of love that we have for each other. And that's the gospel, that's the whole gospel that will change the world. That will turn this world from bitterness and, you know, stereotypic ways of being into something that's flesh and blood, that can make us excited about being alive, to be forgiven, to be welcomed, to be loved, to be allowed to be who you are. Isn't that a gift that we all want? And Jesus is offering us, listen to the other person, learn from the other person. And then that way, you'll learn about yourself and you'll grow in the process. Amen.